Glad you guys are here. We're continuing our series on prayer, and I saw someone last night pray on national TV. I don't know if you saw it or not, but I was watching the playoff games. Did anybody watch the playoff games last night? A few of us, okay. Anybody watch the Steelers and the Bengals, right? The end was shameful. It was terrible, right? But before things really started to unravel, there was this play where the Bengals had just taken the lead, and then they intercepted the ball, so they had the ball, and they were poised to score again, and their running back, he did this. He fumbled the ball. Popped right out. The Steelers recovered, and the Steelers ended up going on to win the game, partially because this guy didn't hang on to the ball. Now, whether you're a football fan or not, my apologies, but the point is he messed up big time. And it was really interesting to watch because the camera guys, they kept panning over to him on the sideline after this whole ordeal happened, right? And the first few times, he was just like this, and he was like looking up, and he was like, you could tell he was just like beating himself up like, stupid, 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 right? None of us have ever been there, you know what I mean? Beating himself up, but then it panned over to him a little bit later, and he was looking up, and he was doing this. He was like doing a cross across him. You could tell he was praying. He was praying a prayer that most of us have prayed before. God, I have messed up. Please come and fix this, right? Now, he wasn't praying because he had messed up a relationship or anything like that. I mean, he lost the ball. His team was probably going to lose, and it was most of the weight was on his shoulders. And so, you know, we do the same exact thing, don't we? Oftentimes when we pray, it's out of a large felt need. God, I have sinned. God, I have done something inappropriate. God, I've done something wrong. God, I've done something stupid. God, I've hurt this relationship. I've made a mistake at work. We pray like that, don't we? In fact, maybe not you, and hopefully not us, but the reality is each of us, we can come close to acting that way in our spiritual lives. You know, I see it pretty regularly. People start engaging in church life. They start saying, I need Jesus when there's a big need in their life. When there's something that's hurting in their life, something that's broken, whether there's conflict in relationships or their finances aren't working out or all of a sudden they've got a huge health scare. People come to church. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I want you. Right? And they come and they engage. And God's really good, isn't he? Because you know what God often does is he takes the pressure off. God's a God that helps in those situations. He's helped most of us in those situations where we see his hand work for our benefit in miraculous ways sometimes. But the sad part is what happens next. We come to him in a need, and he meets it, and then we get comfortable again. And we kind of start to say, oh, yeah, Jesus, yeah, you, thumbs up, you're awesome. But, you know, so is all this other stuff in my life over here. And slowly we kind of start to back away from a relationship with the Father again. Whether it's in prayer, praying when we have need or not, or even just the entirety of our spiritual life, we all can be like one step away from living like that, can't we? And when it comes to prayer, we see that happen in our lives from time to time. And the thing is, we know that's not what prayer is meant to be. We know that prayer is meant to be so much more. Just like we talked about last week, prayer is meant to be a relationship. It's a relationship that was initiated by God. He initiated by God when he showed us himself. Last week, a lot of the big idea was that prayer is we speak second to God based on what he spoke first in showing us who he is. Revealing himself in the world, in our own hearts, and in the scripture, ultimately through his son, Jesus Christ. He said, here is who I am. I want you to know me. And then he says, and I want to listen to you. And so we pray to him based on what we've learned about him, what he's showing us. So prayer is this response. And then we talked last week about we grow in prayer. We grow in our maturity of our prayer life as we grow to know him more, as we know his word more and more. It's a lot like being married. My wife and I, we talk and we communicate in such a much more mature way today than we did when we first got married. I mean, she's still ahead of the curve, you know, compared to me. But we've matured in our relationship and the way we talk to each other and the way we think and way more compared to when we first met. Because back then she hated me and I felt the same, right? Like a relationship changes as we know each other more. You know someone more, you mature in your relationship. The same is true with prayer. As we learn more about God, as we grow to know Him more, our prayer life, it matures. And so this prayer is a conversation, but it's getting to know God. And so we say, okay, I understand that. Prayer is, it's meant to be a conversation. It's meant to be a relationship. It's me speaking second based on what God has spoken first. And so you get to the spot where you say, okay, I know that I'm not supposed to just go to God in my need. So what does prayer look like? What is prayer supposed to look like? As you study the scripture, and especially as you study people as they practice prayer, there tends to be two major thoughts about how prayer should look. One of the major thoughts is prayer is meant to be getting to know God. Prayer is meant to be relationship. It's growing in relationship with God. And so you find verses like this that resonate with you in incredible ways. Things like the psalmist saying, "One thing I ask of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." This is prayer is something that's very mystical. It's something that is very communal. It's the intimate relational aspect that we have with God. It's getting to know God. It's sitting at His feet. It's that last song, right? There's no place I'd rather be than here in Your love. It's I want to spiritually and maybe even emotionally experience You, God. I want to be close. I want to know You. I want to hear from You. I want to be with You. And that's nothing wrong with that. The other major view about what prayer looks like is it's not so much prayer as relationship, but prayer is about the kingdom of God. Prayer is it's about revival. It's about seeing God's work happen in incredible ways in our world. And so we're familiar with this. In fact, in this church, you hear about this kind of prayer a lot. We pray for missionaries. We prayed for Billy last week. Don Turner is leaving tomorrow to go join Billy in Russia in winter. Those guys are crazy, right? But we pray for the work of God in the places where we serve, in Uganda, in Russia, in Indonesia, in Guatemala. All of these kind of like we want to see God's work. In fact, Jesus instructs us to pray like this. Jesus, at one point, he's looking out over the crowd and he says that they're like sheep without a shepherd. It's like they're wandering. It's like they're hurting. And he has compassion over all these people. And so he turns to his disciples and he says this, which we use this verse every Global Impact celebration, every missions conference. Sooner or later it comes up. Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." So you see, this is the kind of prayer that this is someone saying, "Man, I want to see You move in my community. I want to see people come to know Jesus and be saved. I want to see something happen in the schools." And so we pray for the schools and for community. We pray for our nation. We pray for the nations. This is like I want to be on the edge, the front edge, the frontier. I want to see God doing stuff. And so our prayer life becomes characterized by God, please do something. Please move. And both of these kinds of prayer, they're important, right? But our tendency, and especially a lot of the people I read, their tendency is to focus on one kind of prayer or the other. So I'd be curious, what's your prayer life look like? When you think about the way you pray, are you characterized by really almost like it's about you and Jesus? You in relationship, you getting close to the Father's heart and knowing Him, or when you pray, is it on the other side, or is it a combination of both? Because when you look at them, you see the relational side and you see the revival side, and there's good in both of them, but there's also dangers with only focusing on one. If you just focus on relationship with God, it's kind of obvious, right? But you're going to totally miss your purpose in life. You're going to totally miss what God wants to do through you in your family and your community. You're going to be so wrapped up in a spirituality that sounds really awesome, but missing some ingredients, and so it could end up being rather selfish. I want to feel You, God. Or on the other side, you can get so focused on the mission and what God's doing that you neglect the reality that it's out of a relationship. There's a danger of turning it into a club or an organizational structure, or a religion instead of really understanding that it's meant to come out of relationship. You know, Jesus, I think he handles this paradox when he teaches us to pray. That's what we're going to look at today. Jesus, when he teaches us to pray, he shows us that our prayer is meant to be not only relationship, not only revival, but he actually shows us that it's actually good to come to him with our needs. Kind of like a guy that just dropped a football, right? He actually invites us to come to him with our real needs. In fact, at one point, Jesus' disciples, they make this request of him. They go before the Lord and they say, "Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." They go before the Lord and they say, "Teach us to pray." Think about that for a minute. These guys not only got to experience Jesus teach, they not only got to sit at his feet as he taught people, they not only got to witness him heal people, but how cool would it be to be regularly sitting with Jesus and hearing him pray? To hearing him as a master of prayer, someone who had a perfect relationship with the Father. And can you imagine them just listening to Jesus pray over and over again? And finally they were like, "Okay, I want to pray like that. Jesus, will you teach us to pray?" That's kind of my heart this morning, that each of us would come to a spot where we say, "Okay, I may have some ideas of prayer. I might have some practices. I might have some good things that I do in prayer, and even some good ways I think about it. But regardless of what I have already, what I really want, I want to hear from Jesus. Show me how to pray." In fact, why don't we take a moment right now? Let's individually, and then I'll pray for us together. Just take a moment and ask the Lord. Say, "Jesus, show me how to pray." Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name recognizing that we have a host of ideas of what prayer looks like. But the bottom line is we want to learn from you. We don't want to have our own perspective on prayer and allow it to be something that's far from what you intend it to be. And so God, I pray that you would come today and that you would show us what is true and what is right, so we can pray the way you call us to. I pray if there's things that we have incorrect about the way we think about prayer, that you would show that to us also. Ultimately, God, we want to come before you not just as the master of prayer, but as the master of our lives. We want you to teach us how to pray. We need to be taught, but we also want to be taught. So come meet us, Lord. Teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So when Jesus says, here's how you pray. This is what he says. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we have forgiven those who have or are debtors." He says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." He lays it out in a beautiful, simple way. Here is how you pray. And you notice, when Jesus teaches us to pray, he starts not with, "Start with my need." He doesn't start with the kingdom. He starts with relationship. He says, start with a Father-focused relationship is what we learn from this prayer. The first line, what's it say? "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, just take a few of those words. Take the word heaven and take the word hallowed. What do you get? You get this picture of we're praying to God who is in heaven. We're praying to God who is in heaven. His presence is centered there. His glory is centered there. Yes, his presence is here on earth, but it's centered there in heaven. And his name is hallowed. That means his name is sacred. His name is holy. When we pray, we're praying to the other. This is the idea that prayer, it catapults us into a different realm. When we pray, we're not just saying, "Hey, bud, how's it going, man? I just want to talk to you a little bit." When we're praying, we are entering into a spiritual reality with a heavenly Father. A heavenly Father who is holy. And we fully recognize that he is heavenly and he is holy. And we're lowly. I mean, this is a profound statement. To pray to the Heavenly Father. Jesus says we pray to him and we call him Father. This was pretty much unheard of in that time. You pray to God as Yahweh or as Elohim or as Jehovah. You pray to God in one of His formal names. But to go to Him and call Him Father, that's not how people were accustomed to praying. And the Apostle Paul takes it a little further. He says we don't just call Him Father, but we call Him Abba. Which is not just the formal term Father, it's like the informal term of endearment, Daddy. It's like this term of a child, a small child, who has complete and utter trust in the protection and the provision of their father. And when Jesus calls us, teaches us to pray, He says we pray to the Heavenly One, who we come to as our Father in the most near sense possible. This is that other realm we enter into in prayer. Prayer is meant to be us being catapulted into communion, into relationship, into encounter with God. It's been said that prayer lies at it's the root of all godliness. Anything good in your spiritual life, prayer is meant to be the very foundation of it. See, that's why when we pray, we end up being changed. See, to pray, to encounter this other realm, to enter into a relationship with this Father, it means to change. See, that's what prayer is so vital to our relationship. We can go through life with a very good Christian mask on. This is one of those paradoxes of prayer. You can say all the right things, all the right times, cross all of your Christian T's and all your Christian I's. You can put on a really good show, but how you really determine your spiritual life is what does your prayer life look like? Because when you pray, you're faced with this reality of God, heavenly, holy Father, and me, lowly, sinful. Prayer is that place where God calls us into change as He reveals those places in us that He wants us to change. Those places where not only is it sin, but it's settling for less than who God has called us to be. So when you pray, you pray and encounter the Father, and He points out those places. He changes us. We'll talk more about that as we work through the Lord's Prayer. But think about your prayer life right now. It'd be interesting to ask, even to take a poll. Imagine if we could do this, right? I won't embarrass anyone or put anyone on the spot. If we took a poll and we said, how have you changed in the last year? And if we lined up every person that says, this is where I've changed substantially, this is what God has done in me, this is how I've grown, this is how God has revealed things in my life, if we took those people and we looked at their prayer life, I wonder what we would see. And then if we looked at those who, if they're honest, saying, you know what, this last year I haven't changed much at all, and we looked at their prayer life, I wonder if we'd see much at all. See, prayer is that place where God, in a supernatural way, takes us and shows us who He is and who we are. It's this different realm. So we start with this Father-focused relationship. Jesus actually tells us just before this that it's meant to be in secret. He warns us. He says, don't pray on the street corners where the hypocrites do. And you know what they're trying to do in those moments? They're just trying to say, look at me. Look at my pretty words. Look at how spiritual I am. I've got it all figured out. Jesus says, don't pray like that. He says, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He says, prayer is meant to be a relationship where you go, you close out all the distractions, you shut the door, and you meet. You meet with your Father. Now, the thing about Jesus, He didn't just preach it. He practiced it, right? Jesus was regularly doing these, taking these mini retreats, these getaways, like in Mark 1, it says, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there He prayed. When's the last time you rose early? Just to be with the Father. I mean, I know we don't want to necessarily get up early, but this doesn't even say Jesus rose early. It says He rose very early. When's the last time you took a cue from Jesus, when you allowed Him to model what prayer looked like, what relationship with the Father looked like, where you got up just to be with Him, just to be close, just to remember how good He is, remember how much He loves you, and to love Him back? In a lot of ways, this relationship, it's kind of like what we do on an anniversary. But when Jess and I have an anniversary, sometimes we'll go, you know, some downtown or go get a nice meal. You guys know what it's like. But without doubt, sometime during that time together, we're looking at each other and we're saying, this is what it's really about. Just being the two of us, no kids, get rid of those kids, right? No distractions, no television, no cell phones, no anything else, just us together. That's what Jesus is saying here. Go close the door. Close the door. Get rid of all the distractions and come meet with the Father. Last week I asked you guys to share your experiences. Share how you have learned to pray. I kind of want to be a bit of a forum. And I got some really beautiful responses. A lot of people would say, you know what, when I pray, I got to get away from everything. And so here's my prayer time. And they're really honest. I pray in the shower. And it works for them. And they're consistent. And it's a habit. And it's a good time. Some people say, I get up early. Some people say, I go and I get in my car and I drive to work and I get to work 20 to 30 minutes early. When I don't get out of my car, I just sit in my car where, again, I don't have kids, I don't have responsibilities, I put my cell phone away, and I just get away and to be with the Lord. It doesn't matter where. It doesn't even matter when. Maybe you don't get up early, but maybe you stay up late and meet with the Father. That's totally appropriate. The point is, how often do you close the door? How often do you get away just to be with Him? Jesus tells us, this is where you start. And he says, you know what? It's worth it. Your Father who sees in secret, He will reward you. No one who has ever sacrificed time to meet with the Father has ever said afterward, man, I really wish I didn't waste my time praying. Never happens. Because He rewards you. Doesn't mean a bag of gold is going to fall in front of you. What it means is you're going to develop that relationship that is the most meaningful thing you can ever experience. That's how He rewards you. You get to know Him. You get to understand Him and be with Him. Jesus, He teaches us, start with a Father-focused relationship. And then He teaches us not only as we start with that, we move from relationship to revival. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then He says this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is Jesus praying for God's reign and God's rule to be exactly on earth what it is in heaven. It's pretty simple to figure out, actually. In heaven, nothing happens outside of what God wants. In heaven, there is perfect obedience. In heaven, there is nothing but glory for Him, nothing but love. There are no tears. There is no pain. This is what He's praying. He said, may your kingdom come here on earth the same way as it is in heaven. This is, I want to see you rule right here in the here and now, the same way you rule in the celestial realm. This is as simple as it comes. Imagine for a minute. Imagine a child who is the heir of a king. Think back to medieval times. You have a king who is the ruler of the land. You have a son who is the heir of everything, and he grows through adolescence, and he becomes a young man. What do you think is on that son's mind every waking moment? His Father's kingdom. He gets up in the morning thinking about what does it look like to have glory in this kingdom. Throughout his day, he's got responsibility, sure, but the underlying motive is his Father's kingdom. He goes to bed thinking about it. Think about it in times of war. When there's tension in the kingdom, when there's economic struggle, he's waking up and that's exactly what's on his mind. This is the kind of focus that this prayer demonstrates. How much of our mindset is saying, God, I want your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom is not very familiar to us nowadays. We're not very familiar with the idea of kingdom. We kind of understand nationality. We kind of understand patriotism. But the time that we understand patriotism more than any other in my lifetime were the days following 9/11. Think about those days. What did it mean to be an American to you right after 9/11? To care for each other, to band together, to look for justice, and to be patriotic meant to be about America, standing strong together, rebuilding together. It was kingdom focused. It was patriotism. It was nationalism. But that was kingdom focused. And that's what this is teaching us here. for us to have that kind of attitude. I want to see the kingdom in this world. And you know where it starts? It doesn't start by just saying, God, I want to see you move in Indonesia. It starts right here. See, kingdom focus is, it starts in an individual, in their heart and their soul, and it works out in concentric circles all the way out. So think about kingdom focus in your life. When's the last time you prayed, God, I want your will in my life. I want your ways. I want your kingdom. I want you to have complete and ultimate authority in my life, down to what I say, down to what I think. That's to pray for his will to be done on earth, starting with you. And then in the concentric circle, it moves out. How do you pray that for your family? You pray that for your family to just say, God, I want my family to be happy and healthy. Or do you say, God, give my family a Christ-centered vision. Help my children, help me and my wife and my spouse. Help us to be holy. Help us to be wise. Help us to lean on you and to trust you and to depend on you and to be led by your Spirit. And then you let that expand a little bit more into your community, your neighborhood, your church. God, I pray for Lifeway that they would be kingdom focused, that we would have your vision for what it looks like to serve you. And that expands. And of course, we pray for our nation and ultimately for our world, for all the nations. Say, God, let your will be done in all of these places. That's the kind of kingdom focus. The kingdom focus that starts out of a relationship with the Father. As you see his heart, as you recognize his goodness, you have that desire in all of the world. So Jesus teaches us to pray. He says, start with the Father-focused relationship. Let that move you from relationship into picturing revival. That's the kingdom focus. God's will being done. And then we bring our needs before him. We make our requests. And we finish with that. Jesus says in that passage, he says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And from time to time, I will ask someone, hey, how can I pray for you? And every once in a while, I'll come across someone who will say, I don't need prayer, but you can pray for this person over here, or you can pray for this person over here. And it kind of always strikes me as funny, like, you don't want me to bring you in front of the Heavenly Father in prayer? And it often comes from the spot where a few people even verbalize this. I just don't think it's right to pray for myself. You ever thought that? Well, Jesus doesn't think that. Jesus actually teaches us that we pray to the Father in relationship with him. We pray for his kingdom, but then we pray for our needs. And Jesus actually starts this need part, this request part, by praying for our physical needs. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Let us have the bread we need. Let us have the physical needs of our life, which honestly, they're more than just bread. They're helping us through decisions, helping us with our finances, helping us with relationships. These physical, normal life issues. Jesus says, bring it before the Father. Come to him. Bring your requests before him. He says, it's okay. It's good. You know, when I think about these needs, I think about my kids. Because we pray to the Father, and my kids come to me. They don't pray to me, but they come to me and they ask me for what they think are needs all the time, right? And the highest thing on their list usually is snacks, right? I can't tell you how many times a day my kids ask me for a snack, right? In fact, I was thinking about it. My parents used to have to hide the snacks when I was a kid, so I kind of see where they get it, right? But my kids have come all the time, and they ask me for a snack, and they know how I'm going to respond, especially the older one, Jaden, especially as he's 9. He knows exactly what I'm going to say the moment he comes and asks me for a snack. I'm going to say, okay, is your homework done? Hopefully he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Is your reading done? And is your room clean? Right now, it doesn't have to be spotless, but is it? Can I see the floor? Right, like, is your homework done? Is your reading done? And is your room clean? And the moment I ask that first question, he will either have one or two reactions. I don't usually have to even ask the other two after that, because either he'll say, "Oh yeah, let me go," and he'll go and he'll take care of all of his stuff, all of his Father's kingdom issues. Right? I mean, really. as shallow as it is, that's my little kingdom and that's what I expected. And he goes and he'll take care of it. And then he'll come back to me and he'll say, Dad, can I have a snack? Did you take care? Yeah. Go ahead. Right? This is exactly what Jesus is teaching us here. We come to the Father in relationship. We pray our Father-focused prayer. We recognize who He is, how He's revealed Himself to us. We pray for His kingdom. Your will be done. And then as we do, we should confidently come before Him and say, can I have a snack? Right? We should confidently come before Him with our real needs. Say, here's what's going on in my life. Here's what I'm concerned about. And He welcomes that. Jesus teaches us to pray that way. He teaches us to pray very clearly for our physical needs. And we should confidently trust Him. But He doesn't just ask us or teach us to pray for our physical needs. He teaches us to pray for our spiritual needs, starting with forgiveness. Because forgiveness is a spiritual need, like bread is a physical need. Forgiveness is the paramount spiritual need, isn't it? This is a forgiveness that is it's foreign to our culture, you guys. We think about forgiveness in very small ways compared to what forgiveness actually is. I'll pick on teenagers because it's safer for me, but adults do the same thing in different ways. When I worked with youth, I saw teenagers, they would offend each other or do something selfish or insincere or mean. And here was the cover-all statement that brought forgiveness and restored a relationship. Not really. My bad, bro. Right? Oh, my bad. Okay, everything's forgiven. All's good, right? No, they haven't actually dealt with the issue at all. And later in the week, they're probably going to get into a fist fight, right? Like, it doesn't fix anything. We do similar things as adults. It's kind of like if someone came, let's say you have a friend who has access to your bank account. If you don't have one, we can sign up later. I can be that friend, right? Let's say you have a friend that has access to your bank account. And you're saving up. And you're saving up and you're saving up and you're saving up. And you got like $5,000 saved up. And you go and you look in your bank account one day and it is like at zero. And so you figure out what it is and you find out your friend took a vacation to the Bahamas using all $5,000 that you had saved up. How are you going to respond to that? Yeah. And that's if you're being nice, right? You're going to be livid. You're not going to be very happy. And they say, hey, you know what? I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? How are you going to respond to that? You probably won't. You probably say something like, will you pay me back? You'll probably ask them to make amends for the wrong that was done. See, when we go to the Father to ask for forgiveness, we don't just say, my bad, bro. We go to Him as those who can call Him Father because we are in Christ. Because Jesus made amends for the wrong we had done to God. See, we didn't just rip off a few grand from God. We lived lives of absolute rebellion that required that amends be made. And according to the scripture, the amends, it's death. It's death. That we die and that we're separate. But Jesus did that for us. He died on a cross after living a perfect, sinless, holy life, a life that always pleased the Heavenly Father. So when He died for us and He rose again, He made amends so that now we can listen to Jesus' instruction on prayer. We can say, forgive us of our debts. Forgive us of our sin. Forgive us of our rebellion, Heavenly Father. And we can be absolutely confident He does because of what Jesus has done for us. That's forgiveness. That's the forgiveness we get in the Father that we can count on when we go to Him in prayer. But Jesus, he teaches that we can go and receive forgiveness, but then He puts us on the hook. He says, forgive us of our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Jesus actually teaches that forgiveness doesn't happen if we're not willing to give it also. In fact, He says it a few verses later, verse 14, He says, for if you forgive others of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See, we're taught to pray not only for us to receive forgiveness, to get forgiveness, but Jesus teaches us to pray. And in teaching us to pray, He teaches us to give forgiveness. I wonder if you're holding on to something someone's done to you. I wonder if you've got places in your life where you've built a brick wall so high and it's just between you and someone else. Maybe you and a child that's rebellious. Maybe you and a coworker. Maybe you and your spouse or your parent. You built this wall and you said, you cannot come in. You've hurt me and we are done. And you just keep this big, protective, thick wall between you and them at all times. My friend, if that's you, Jesus has some real life truth for you right now. He says, don't come to the Father expecting forgiveness with that wall there, because you're not going to get it. But if you're willing to forgive, so is the Heavenly Father. I mean, let's face it, guys. Is there one of us in this room who have offended the Heavenly Father? Yes. Is there any of us in this room, all of us, right? Are there any of us who have been hurt by someone else more than we have sinned against the Heavenly Father? The answer to that is no. See, the level we've been forgiven is the level we're supposed to forgive, and we will never match that in the hurt we've received. So let me ask you again. Are you harboring unforgiveness? Are you harboring bitterness or anger? Maybe you've hit a brick wall in your prayer life. Maybe that brick wall is your lack of forgiveness for someone else, at least according to Jesus. See, Jesus teaches us to come and pray to the Heavenly Father in relationship, to pray for His kingdom, for revival, and then bring our requests. Come to Him and say, here is my real needs of life. Here, I'm praying for bread here. I'm praying for forgiveness to get it, to receive it, and to grant it. And He also prays for our spiritual needs in terms of our purity and even our protection. He says, and lead us not into temptation. And then He says, but deliver us from evil. This is this idea that we pray for God to protect us, to keep us pure and to keep us protected. This is such a real need for us to pray for. I can't even describe how huge it is. I mean, this last week here at Lifeway Church, I got to meet someone who told me how easy it is to be deceived. This guy showed up at our church one day in the church office. He came in and he said, I am really sick. I've got something going on with me. Will someone take me to the hospital? So I came down and I was like, no, we're not going to drive you. We're calling the ambulance. We called the ambulance. They came and they took him to St. Francis. He got checked out. He got a little bit of help and things. He was released. He went back to the house he was staying at. And the house he was staying at, they said, you can't live here anymore. So he showed back up at our doorstep late that night. Had nowhere to go, so he slept the entire night right there on our front porch. We didn't even know he was here. In fact, he used the mats as blankets. That's how rough it was for him. And so we show up on Friday morning and we find him and we start talking to him and trying to figure out what we can do to help him. And he starts telling his story. He says, you know, I used to be involved in church. I'd been clean for a long time. I'd been doing good things. And right there at the side of the church one day, I found some meth. So without even thinking, I picked it up and used it. Just like that. Sent his life into a tailspin. The scripture actually describes the enemy as a lion who prowls around looking for someone to devour. He's looking to place something in your path, just like he did in this guy that we met this last week. He's looking for a way to destroy you. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray, he's addressing that very real spiritual truth that we need his protection. This is a prayer of dependence. God, keep me from temptation. Deliver me from evil. Help me not to fall, because on my own, guess what? I will. And so will you. There's none of us that are strong enough to keep ourselves pure, to keep ourselves from falling. And so this is this desperate prayer that says, God, come and intervene. Jesus teaches us to pray here. He teaches us that prayer begins with a father-focused relationship. That's the foundation for all of it. And then that father-focused relationship, it gives us a vision of kingdom revival, and ultimately it aligns our hearts so that we can confidently ask Him for the things we need. We can make our requests. Now that said, I want to take a minute and ask you to think about where your prayer life has been and where your prayer life is going. Would you say your prayer life looks like this? Maybe you err on one side or another, or maybe it's not really existent right now. This is a great time for you to press the refresh button and start to pray, not based on what you think prayer might look like in your mind, but based on the teaching of Jesus, the Master. He made it so simple and so obvious. Here is what prayer looks like. So regardless of whether you've been neglecting prayer or you've been fervent in prayer, this is your chance to fine-tune your prayer life. And it's one thing to say, okay, I'm going to do that. It's another thing to start making a plan to change the way you pray. So I'm going to ask you to do a few things this week, and I want to ask you to consider doing each of them. The first thing is would you be willing to every day this week set aside time to find the Father in secret? Would you close the door, block out the distractions, turn off the TV, turn off the cell phone, stay at home moms, I don't know, maybe close yourself and lock yourself in the bathroom, right? Do something to make it so you get to be alone with the Father every day for the next 7 days. I'm going to ask you to commit to that. I also want to ask you to, when you do that, to pray through not just the words of the Lord's Prayer, but will you pray through the heart of the Lord's Prayer? This is why I wanted to teach this today, so that you have a plan. You can go and you can pray to the Father and you can have a plan. Here's what it looks like to pray. Pray in relationship. Pray for revival. Pray for God's kingdom and pray for your needs. Just do that. Don't have to do it for an hour, even 10 minutes, 5 minutes every day for 7 days. I really want to ask you to consider joining a discipleship group, maybe even just for this week. This week, discipleship groups, they are praying together through this. Some groups have already met. I've heard from a handful of people already how meaningful it was. I mean, they just came and said, this has been awesome. So maybe this is your chance to jump into a community, even for 1 or 2 weeks, to learn how to pray through the Scripture in maybe one of the most meaningful ways possible. And the last thing I want to ask you to consider this week, would you look for an opportunity to pray for someone? Not just like in your mind, but like to say, hey, as you're talking to a coworker, as you're talking to a friend, say, can I pray for you? And then take a line from the Lord's Prayer, whatever comes to your mind, whatever you can remember, and pray for God's kingdom to come into their life. Pray for God to deliver them from evil or to keep them from temptation or to give them their daily bread or to forgive them or whatever comes to your mind. Would you be so bold as to share this with someone and give them the incredible gift of praying for them? That's your task this week. Will you pray with me? Father, we begin to turn our hearts towards you. And as we listen to and sing some of this next song, God, I pray that the way the Master, the way Jesus taught us to pray, would begin to just take root in our hearts and our minds. Set us up for success this week, Lord. Help us to follow through to meet with you. Amen.